What I have for you today is that you guys know what happened this week, like 60 something years ago on June the 6th, 1944. Any guesses? D-Day, that's right, exactly. It was D-Day, and that's the day that the Allied soldiers stormed the beach at Normandy. A lot of them lost their lives, and but they went on there. They had actually already started the offensive before that, but they that's when it really all came down. And it's been it was June 6th. The anniversary was this week, and what we're talking about today is the risk versus reward. And really the cost of doing something that really makes a difference. And those men on that day were willing to pay the price. And because of that, and due in part to that, all of Europe was delivered. And France got taken back from Germany. And just a lot of freedom came and a lot of change happened in the world. But it was because somebody laid down their life and paid the price. And even today, as we sit here in air conditioning, there are men and women in the desert without air conditioning and with dust storms and with bombers and with people that don't want them there, but they're doing what is difficult. They are paying a price for us, and we need to remember them and pray for them, not just on Memorial Day, not just on Veterans Day, but throughout the year. And being the anniversary of D-Day this week, I wanted to give you something special today. That on that day, that evening, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, our president at the time, actually wrote a prayer and prayed this prayer over the radio for the nation. And it's a little bit long. It's a little bit different. It's 6 minutes long, and I'm going to play it for you this morning. But understand that as he does this, they are still there fighting, and there's a lot going on there. But what I want us to do, so we don't just have to stand there and stare, I want us to go ahead and bow our heads while we listen to Roosevelt. And as we listen to him pray, hey guys, come on in. As we listen to Roosevelt pray, we're going to Franklin Delano Roosevelt, we're going to play a prayer by Franklin Delano Roosevelt that he prayed on D-Day in 1944, June 6th, 1944. And as we do this, I'd like for us to just bow our heads, and we can, even as if you pray along with him, we can pray for the men and women that are serving even today. Or maybe there's just some other things going on in your life that you want to take this opportunity to just spend some time with God. I know a lot of times it's easy to get up and rush through things, and we don't take that time. So I want you to give you these moments right now to just focus on how great God is, and even to pray for those that are serving us today.
My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment the troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far. And so, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. For the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day, without rest, until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in Thee in this hour of great sacrifice. Many people have urged that I call the nation into a single day of special prayer. But because the road is long and the desire is great, I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As we rise to each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips, invoking thy help to our efforts. Give us strength, too, strengthen our daily tasks, to redouble the contributions we make in the physical and the material support of our armed forces. And let our hearts be stout, to wait out the long travel, to bear sorrows that may come, to impart our courage unto our sons, wheresoever they may be. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in Thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impacts of temporary events, of temporal matters of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us in our unconquerable purpose. With thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country, and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace, a peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
Lord, thank you that we can be here this morning. And Lord, we do lift up those that are serving and are in harm's way, that are risking it for us, God. And I pray that you will protect them. I pray you give them success. I pray more than anything, God, that they will know you. Lord, I pray for my Christian brothers and sisters, God, that you will give them words to say and help them to be light where they are and to reach their fellow soldiers and the people that they are just living among, Lord. They're there not only as representatives of the United States, but God, as representatives of your kingdom. And God, I pray they would be found faithful and see success in sharing your gospel and your truth wherever they are. Lord, thank you for this time and for these people and for the freedom that we have because somebody paid the price. Thank you that you paid the price for us to be forgiven. Lord, give us willing hearts to pay the price, to do whatever it takes to change this world. ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week I did something that I've never done before. I've lived here my whole life in Florida, and which is really sad because, not sad, it's really cool that I live here. Except, no, 2 years I lived in North Carolina. But living here my whole life pretty much in Florida, I have never actually intentionally seen a space shuttle launch. I've gone outside at work during the day and seen it, you know, real far off, and I've seen it driving down the interstate by accident a couple of times. But I've never actually driven down there to watch the thing up close. And so we saw the space shuttle Atlantis take off Friday night. It was really, really cool. I highly recommend it. I was just talking to my neighbor about maybe the next time we're going to rent a Winnebago and go down there and take the grill, and he may go with us just to get a bunch of people, because it's really just a big picnic and everybody's just hanging out. And that way, if they scrub it, at least you've got chicken to eat. You know, you got something to do. But it was so fun. We played in the water. We parked right across this bridge right before we got to the National Seashore, and played in the water, found horseshoe crabs. I went fishing, caught a trout. Also caught a puffer fish, which was really cool to play with the kids while we're waiting. You grab them, they puffed up, and it was kind of fun. And we had a great time. And then when we got ready to go, we walked across and actually walked out in the water a little bit up to our ankles, because there was nothing in front of us, and saw this thing. And the whole time it's going up, Kelly's going, where's the roar? My grandma told me there'd be a big boom. And then after that time, it just kind of rumbles on through, man. It was just awesome. And it was really cool watching the space shuttle Atlantis take off. And after it was done, I realized there was a reason that I hadn't done it, is because even though it's totally free to go watch it if you're not, you know, at Cape Canaveral, and it's relatively easy to get there, there's still a price to be paid for watching it, because then for about an hour, the traffic in front of where we were parked just didn't even move. It was funny to see these people just sitting there in their cars and not moving. And it was an experience, and there was a lot of gas involved. There was a lot of stuff involved. I mean, I just went fishing some more, so I didn't mind at all. But there's a price to be paid for going on and doing that. And I've seen that to be true at everything that I've done in life that I feel look back on and think, boy, that was really worth it. I'm really glad I did that. Usually every experience that I've had, and you probably have too, that's been like that, you look back and go, boy, that was really worth it. I mean, whatever vacation was that you took, that you talk about all the time, and you look back on, you go, boy, that was some of the best times we ever had. It came at a price. It came, you know, if it was Disney World, it came at a really big price. But if it was somewhere else, you still had to plan, you still had to pay the gas, you still had to drive there. There was always a price that came with it, whatever it was. And that's what we do a lot of times, is we look at it. And we've been talking the last few weeks, couple of weeks, about excuses and why we don't do what God has called us to do. And we came up with different excuses that we come up with. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I don't know enough, or I don't have that ability, or God, you couldn't use me. We remember we looked at the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and they were all pretty much nobodies, and they were really a ragtag group of guys anyway. And it's like, if God could use them, he could use us. And then thinking about, if we don't know enough, you know, we talked about share what you know. Just start where you are, because the world is changed by people who actually do something, not by people who think something needs to be done, but by the people that actually take action and get out there and go and do something. And we came to the conclusion that the real reason that we don't do things, regardless of what the excuse is that we say for the reason that we give for not really serving God the way we know he wants us to serve him, is at the end of the day, it's because we don't want to. We talked about Leo's excuse to me for not helping move the furniture from upstairs to downstairs. It was the best excuse I ever heard. He said, I would love to help you do that. I just don't want to. And I thought it was really great. I thought it was really creative and really openly honest, because the reality is we get done what we want to get done, and we do what we want to get done. But the reason, I think in my life at least, when I get to that place with God and I say, God, I would love to go do what you're calling me to do, or I would love to really risk it all, I just don't want to. The reason I don't want to when I get there is because I know there's a price to be paid. I know it's going to limit my freedom. I know it may limit me financially. I know it's going to limit my time. It's going to keep me from surfing. It's going to keep me from playing golf. It's going to keep me from whatever it is that I have to give up in order to do what God wants me to do. Every time that I'm not willing to do that, it's because I'm just not willing to pay the price. And I miss out on some blessings when I do that, because the world has changed not by people who know what needs to be done, but it's by people who are actually willing to pay the price. Those men on D-Day paid the price so that others could be free. They were willing to pay the price. Those people in that space shuttle were willing to pay the price. so that others could be free. We do it all the time, don't we? We've talked about it a few times. We know that we want to be healthy, right? So if we want to be healthy, what should we do? We should exercise and we should eat right, right? I know this and I want to do this and I run. I do run every now and then. But man, I've hardly run at all this week. And you know why I didn't run? I didn't want to. I got up and I was tired and I didn't want to go run. And there's a price to be paid. And I feel it later in the day. I feel like whenever I do exercise in the morning, I just feel better all day long. But I'm telling you, man, that 5 or 6 or 7 o'clock, whatever time it is that you get up and you know I should be exercising right now, it is just so much easier to drink a cup of coffee and read something or something, isn't it? It's hard. There's a price to be paid to exercise. There's a price to be paid to eat right. There's a price to be paid, to get your taxes done on time. So I haven't done that quite yet. I mean, we filed an extension, we're okay, but it's just getting all this stuff together. And so there's a price to be paid for getting that done. There's a price to be paid for having a good relationship with your kids. I mean, sometimes you have to make that call, don't you? You have to say, you know what? I'm going to come away from work. I'm going to leave something undone so that I can spend time with my family. And I think that's noble. That's the right thing to do. If you don't make that decision, you won't have that relationship. And later on down the road, you're going to regret it. There's a price to be paid there. There's a price to be paid to have a healthy relationship with your husband or your wife. There's an emotional price. There's a time price to be paid. And the reason a lot of people don't have that healthy relationship is because somewhere along the way, they thought, okay, I'm going to get married and it's for my convenience. It's not so I can serve someone else, not so I can invest in someone else, but it's so that I can make my life better. And so it's all about me. And when you have that mentality, you're not going to have that healthy relationship. You have to be willing to pay the price and say, okay, I'm going to set aside my rights, same way with our kids, isn't it? I'm going to set aside my rights, my wants, my desires, what I want to do, and I'm going to pay the price to invest in these relationships, to spend time with these people, to do what they need done, regardless, in spite of what I want to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pay the price. Those astronauts paid a price that others have paid, that they're willing to pay the price that is all too familiar for them. I think 22 astronauts have died and 50-something people have died on the ground with our space program since its inception. I remember where I was. Do you remember where you were? February 1st, 2003. I was sitting in McDonald's. We were going to McDonald's at Oak Leaf Plantation with my family for some reason. Either lunch or early lunch. I think it was like 11. And we heard President Bush come on the radio and say this. He said, he was talking about the astronauts in the space shuttle Columbia. And he said, these men and women assumed great risk in this service to all humanity. In an age when spaceflight has come to seem almost routine, it is easy to overlook the dangers of travel by rocket and the difficulties of navigating the fierce outer atmosphere of the Earth. Listen to what he said. He said, these astronauts knew the dangers and they faced them willingly, knowing they had a high and noble purpose in life. Because of their courage and daring and idealism, we will miss them all the more. Do you remember where you were January 28th, 1986? I do. I was in school. I was in high school. I was either a junior or senior, I think. I was a senior. And I remember the hall that I was walking on when we heard that Challenger had exploded. And President Reagan, again, went on the air and said this to our nation. He said, he was talking, he said, for the families of the seven, your loved ones were daring and brave. And they had that special grace, that special spirit that says, give me a challenge and I'll meet it with joy. They had a hunger to explore the universe and discover its truths. They wished to serve, and they did. They served all of us. And I want to say something to the school children of America, he said, who are watching the live coverage of the shuttle takeoff. I know it is hard to understand, but sometimes painful things like this happen. It's all part of the process of exploration and discovery. It's all part of taking a chance and expanding man's horizons. The future doesn't belong to the faint-hearted. It belongs to the brave. The Challenger crew is pulling us into the future, and we'll continue to follow them. See, the crew of the Challenger, the crew of the Columbia, and the crew of the Atlantis, the people at D-Day, the people in Iraq and Afghanistan today have signed up in life and said, there is a job that needs to be done. There is something that has to get done, and it involves great risk, but I am willing to take that risk. And the same is true in Christianity. See, so many times we think Christianity is for the quiet little meek people that don't take risks and just play it safe and are gentle, and we should be gentle. But at the same time, I think we have a misconception about who Jesus and his followers really are and really are supposed to be and really were. Jesus wasn't just some long-haired, gentle hippie going around picking flowers. He was a man's man, and he took great risks. And the men that followed him, he called them to dare greatly. He called them to take great risks. And as a church, we say we're here to love God. We don't just say it, we mean it. And we intentionally do that. And we're here to love people, and we're here to change the world. But there is a price to be paid for this as well. There is a cost to following Christ. We'll look at this in a moment. Before we get there, I want to remind you of Jesus' words, though. In Luke 14, he was telling people, here he is, he's trying to call people in to follow him. And I would think if you're doing that, you just want to tell people all the good stuff, but he doesn't. In fact, you'll see what he says in a moment in the text that we'll look at. But in Luke 14, he said this, "Whoever doesn't bear his cross," which means is not prepared to die, "and come after me, is not worthy of me. He cannot be my disciple," he said. Verse 28 says, of Luke 14, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Well, what does this cost? What does it cost to really take God seriously and fulfill the Great Commission? Well, we're going to talk about that for a few minutes here today. And in fact, before we even get there, let's look at the instructions. Let's do that. Let's look at the instructions that Jesus gave to these 12 guys. These 12 guys he's sending out on a temporary mission. It's in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament there. It's about one-third of the way through. Matthew chapter 10, we've been going verse by verse through this book, but Matthew chapter 10 is where we'll start today. And even as we get there, we realize, remember, there's a price to be paid, and Jesus doesn't lay it out like, "Hey guys, go do this, and you're going to get all the money you want, you're going to have a happy life, you're going to be just totally fulfilled." But he sends them out and says, "I'm sending you on a dangerous mission." He sends these misfits out in the greatest world-changing effort ever. And we look at it and we think it couldn't work, yet we're here today, due in part to the fact that these guys took a risk. These guys were willing to pay the price. What was that price? Look at verse 16. "Behold," Jesus said, Matthew 10, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, shepherds aren't supposed to send their sheep to the midst of wolves. Shepherds are supposed to try to keep the wolves out of the sheep. I mean, that's the whole idea, right? You huddle the sheep together at night. You protect them from lions and wolves, and you're to keep the evil from coming in. But Jesus says we're doing it different here. This isn't something that we do where we all get together, have our little time together and sing and study and talk and never do anything outside of these four walls. He says, "I am sending you out. I am sending you right into the dangerous places of this world." In fact, we'll see how dangerous it's going to be in a moment. But he says, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Don't sit there and wait for people to come to you. You go to them. You go where it's dangerous. You go where it's difficult. You take this truth and you go out. You don't be content to just sit there. You're going to do something. You're going to change the world. And if you're going to change the world, you have to do something. But you also have to be willing to pay the price. Be willing to face this danger." He says, as you go out, don't just go out into danger and go be a martyr because you want to be a martyr, but be wise as serpents. Now, that's a weird kind of thing to compare Christians to. But yet, Jesus himself was compared to the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, wasn't he? And the serpent is really known as being cunning and being wise and making good decisions or being tricky a little bit. He's not saying to be tricky, but he says, be gentle and harmless as doves. Don't deceive people, but don't be stupid either. Go out there. You take precautions. We're going to Panama. It's a little bit dangerous, but we're still going to buckle up when we get on the plane. We're still buying insurance. We're still going to take bug spray. We're still going to try to be as safe as we can while remaining in a little bit of a dangerous situation. And that's okay. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, go out there and you take a risk and you get out there and you make a difference, but don't go out bullheaded. Don't just go out and be a martyr. But go out and do this. So be willing. The first thing, the price you have to pay is you have to be willing to face danger. And so many times people just want to be comfortable and we want to take it easy, but that's not what God's called us to do at all. God's called us to go out, be willing to go out and to face danger. The second thing he tells us to do is to be willing to be unpopular with religious people. Number two, right there, look at verse 17. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." Synagogue, I mean, that's basically where all the people that said, hey, we know God, got together. And he says, that's the very place where they're going to take you, and they're going to give you 39 lashes. They are going to punish you, abuse you, mistreat you, put you on trial, because you're going out and you're telling them that I am king. That's what he told them to say last week. That's it. Basically, and you know what's true? This wasn't church people yet, but some of the greatest enemies that you will find, if you really take God seriously and you say, you know what, I'm not content to just sing a song and keep it to myself, but I'm actually going to share my faith, I'm actually going to be involved in changing this world, the biggest resistance you will find will be from church people. Church people, because they're comfortable. I mean, I'm okay with what I have, man. Don't challenge me to go and do more. Don't challenge me to actually try to reach my neighbors. Don't bring your faith to work with you. Hey, look, man, I go to church too, but I'm still doing this deal. So it's okay. Or maybe it's at school. Hey, listen, you know, yeah, I go to church and everything, but that doesn't mean I have to live any different than anybody else. I mean, come on, you don't really have to do that. And it's church people that give you a hard time, especially you start talking about how Jesus really is king, that he really is sovereign. I know guys that have been fired for believing that God was absolutely sovereign in salvation. In a church. Can you believe that? It's hard to believe. But it's true. The biggest resistance that you will find a lot of times is going to be from people that are religious, that are church people, but don't really want to change the world. Because I don't want to assign motives to them. A lot of times it's because they are comfortable and they like to play it safe and they like to think that they are in control and they don't like the fact that you tell them that God is the one that's in control. Look at what else happens. Be willing to be accused by, so you be on probably religious people, and then be willing to be accused by governments. Look at verse 18. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So not only are then these religious people bring you to the courts. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He says, you're going to be put on trial, but don't worry about it, is what he says. I'll give you the words to say. So if you're really going to get serious about following Christ, there's a price to be paid. You've got to be willing to risk. You've got to be willing to go into a dangerous situation. You've got to be willing to be unpopular with the religious people. You've got to be willing to, hi, how you doing? It's okay. I feel bad. You're all right. That's cool. That's cool. We're gonna eat some of those grapes though a little bit. They look good. I'm glad you came. I'm sorry. No problem. You gotta be willing to be accused by governments, and what's gonna happen is, and one day maybe in this nation and nations all around this world today, there are Christians that are on trial and in jail because they tried to share the gospel with someone. It may happen here. It may not. It may happen soon. It may happen later. I think there'll probably always be churches here as long as we have the same government that we do. But I think you'll get it. You won't, and you can be a church and still be okay as long as you don't really preach the truth. But the churches that preach the truth are going to find that the day's coming when we get a lot of pressure and a lot of persecution, really, from the government. That'll happen. And when it does, don't worry about it, though. Don't think about it a whole lot, because he says, when they deliver you up, I'll give you the words to speak. Don't worry about it. Next, it gets even worse, though, because look what he says. And I'm thinking, you know, if you're trying to get people to follow your cause, it seems like you would want to give them the benefits. And we'll look at some of the benefits next week. But look what he says in verse 21. He says, you have to be willing to be opposed by your own family. Brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That's radical. That's tough stuff. What he's saying is, you may lose your family because you follow me. Because you take me seriously about changing this world, there are going to be times when the people that you should be able to count on turn against you. And you've got to decide, where is my loyalty? Am I doing this just because it makes me comfortable, just because it's popular, or am I willing to do this regardless of what others think or say of me? Even if it's my own family, Jesus says that, I mean, God says, I'm going to have first place above mom, above dad, above husband, above wife, above children. My loyalty is to him first and foremost. Be willing to be opposed. That's a pretty high price, isn't it? He kind of elaborates on it and puts it all in one thing here in verse 22. He says you need to be willing to be hated by everyone. To be hated by everyone. Look at verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's not real fun, is it? I guess what I'm trying to say to you this morning, what Jesus is saying here, is that it's time to get out of high school. Do you remember high school? You probably still do. You probably remember it pretty good. Can you remember high school? Maybe you remember that? And some people weren't like this, and some people were more like this than others, but I think everybody has something in them where at that time in our life, it was very important to be accepted. And in order to be accepted, we were rebels, so we could be accepted. It's kind of funny, but we wanted to dress different, so we dressed like everybody else that was dressing different. And that whole deal where you do this stuff and you end up doing things that you know are wrong, that you don't want to do, but because the popular crowd or this group of people is doing them, you're willing to do it. You won't hang out with this group of people because this group of people said they're not cool, and so if I don't hang out with them, if I'm hanging out with them, I might be identified with them, then I won't be as accepted. And a lot of people get out of high school and they never even get past it. I don't think it's okay to be like that in high school. I know kids that went through high school as light and salt and say, you know what, we're going to stand for God and we're going to make a difference in our high school. We're going to make a difference in our middle school. And they found that instead of being rejected, sure, they weren't, invited to the keg parties, obviously. But maybe they were, but they made a difference, and people came to them and cared about them, and it really, I've seen people like that make a really huge difference. There are some people that still have that kind of high school mentality. You know, I would talk to my neighbors about Christ, but I'm afraid of what they'll think. I would stand up for God at work, but I might lose my job. I want to do what's right, but I'm worried about I'm not willing to be hated by all, like Jesus said that would happen in verse 22. He says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Those people that stay with the faith, those are the ones that are saved. And he's not saying that you save yourself by enduring. But those that are genuinely saved do endure. This is an important point too. And we can just kind of pause from this thing for a minute. I was talking to somebody else about this earlier this week, or a couple weeks ago. When you become a Christian, there should be a continuity of your faith from the time you trust Christ all the way through. And if even in this moment you could count yourself as a Christian, you say, okay, I'm a Christian, but it's not because you prayed some prayer, it's not because you were baptized, it's because you actually trusted Christ. And he says, if you follow me, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. So what I see in the Bible is people that follow Christ, really follow Christ, continue to follow Christ. It doesn't mean they don't stumble. It doesn't mean they don't fall and have temporary times where they're not following Christ as they really should be. But nowhere in the Bible do I see someone praying a prayer when they're a kid, living their life for themselves, and later on saying, oh, I'm just going to rededicate. I've always been a Christian. Every time that I see someone trust Christ in the Bible, and what I think the Bible teaches is that when you trust Christ, he changes your life, and there is a consistent growth period so that you endure to the end. And what matters is not that you have a date and a place. What matters is that you know that Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord of your life. There are a lot of people that have a date and a place that are on their way to hell. There are a lot of people that are religious and involved in church that don't know Christ, that have never really given him control of their life. The most important thing for you is to realize, I need to know that I've surrendered my heart to Christ. That's what he's going to ask. He's not going to say, you have your date, your place, your card you filled out. Did you raise your hand? Did you walk an aisle? He's going to say, did you surrender to me? Do I know you? And if you know him, he says, you will endure to the end. And he says, when they persecute you, verse 23, in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And that's a little bit of a difficult verse as well. I mean, do you see that when you read it? Okay, so you're saying before we finish going through these cities, you're going to come back? And there is a difficulty if that's how you read it. And I've read four or five different commentators that do it 100 different ways. But here's the answer to it is really simple. He's talking to 12 guys, right? He's talking to 12 guys, right? Right, there we go. Okay, good. He's talking to these 12 guys. He's sending these 12 guys out on a temporary mission, and he says to these 12 guys, remember, when you're studying the Bible, there's three things that are very important to understand a verse. Context. What's the second one? Context. What's the third one? Context, right. And the greatest of these is context. There you go. So bringing the context, so who's he talking to? He's talking to these 12 guys, sending them out. He's saying, you're not going to finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. He's not talking about his second coming. He's talking about when he comes in Jerusalem. You're not even going to finish this that I'm giving to you. It's a temporary thing he's sending them out on. The principles and truths apply all the way through after he's crucified, all the way up to the end. In fact, we will see an intensifying of this during a thing called the tribulation of these events. But he's primarily talking to these guys right there. And so he says, when you come back, there we go. You're not going to get it done. Now look at this, and we're almost done with this text. And then just a few closing comments after this. Here's what he's saying. If you follow Christ, people will treat you like they treated him. Look at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. He's saying, I'm going to make it all right in the end and hidden that will not be known. He's saying, they called me. They just said, remember, we looked a few weeks ago, they said he's casting out demons by the prince of demons. We'll address it even more in chapter 12. But they said, you know, you've got a devil. There's something, you're not even from God. You're doing things the wrong way. They accused Jesus of all this stuff. And if they treated him like that, if we're following him, we're going to get the same kind of treatment. I guess what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that if you do what these guys did, you'll get what these guys got. That's probably not good English, I know. But if you do what these guys did, you're going to get what these guys got. And if you go, if you do what the guys in Normandy did, if you go and you storm a beach that's being held by the enemy, you're going to get shot at. If you go and you go up in a rocket and you sign up, you're going to put your life on the line, you're going to have some rough rides, and you're going to have the potential to die. If you're going to be serious about following Christ and you're going to take the gospel to your neighbors, to your school, to your job, there's going to be opposition. You're going to get what these guys got. The devil's not going to sit back and just say, oh, no problem. I don't mind if you change the world. No, that's okay. I don't mind if you see people snatched from hell. That's okay. I don't mind. He's going to fight you. He's going to give you what he gave these guys. How did these apostles die? Do you know? You ever heard? We actually only have only one of them biblically recorded how they died. The rest we get from church history and tradition. But here's basically what how they died. Listen to this. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword in Ethiopia. Mark died in Alexandria after being dragged through the streets of that city while he was still alive. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death from that and was exiled to the island of Patmos. Peter was crucified in Rome with his head up, with his head downward. James the Greater, the guy that we have recorded in Acts, was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross, and while he's on that cross, he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through with a lance in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. And Paul was beheaded in Rome by Nero. Well, sign me up, man. Yeah. I'd like some of that. And we look at that, and to us it sounds so foreign and so strange because of the country that we live in. But I'm telling you, there are guys in Sudan today that are going, yeah, man, I know that's possible. And they still sign up. And that might be possible for us. And we have to be willing to say, God, you know, because here's the deal. If this is for real, I mean, we're talking about forever here, right? This isn't just a game. This isn't just something we've added in. But this is really heaven and hell that we're talking about. So whatever it takes to show people how to get to heaven, it's worth the price. I know that I'm going to heaven. So what does it matter? Whatever they do to me, I know I'm going to heaven. You have to be willing to pay the price if you're going to change the world. I think as a church, we spent way too long, not as a church as us, but the church in general in America has spent way too long playing the bait and switch. We've been saying, hey guys, just pray this prayer, just sign this card, just raise your hand, and Jesus is going to fix everything in your life. It's going to be easy, man. You're going to be rich. You're going to be healthy. You're going to have everything great. Listen, you follow the principles in this Bible, you're going to be better off financially. You follow the principles in this Bible, you're going to have better relationships as a general rule. But if you follow the principles in this Bible, some of the relationships that are dearest to you may turn against you. You may be unhealthy by laying your life on the line. You may find that what you used to think was important financially is not important financially anymore, and you end up just sending your money to some country you'll never go to help people understand the gospel. It's going to cost you to change the world, but it's worth it. And really, if you're going to follow Christ, what you're saying is, I give up my rights to myself and my future to you, and I just want to do things your way. There's a price to be paid. But I think that's the best way to call people to commitment. is to let them know up front, hey, here's the deal. It's told, legend says that Ernest Shackleton was a great Antarctic explorer. That's not the legend part. The legend part is that in 1912, he put an ad in the London Times, and it said this. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. And the story goes that he had more responses to that ad than he knew what to do with. See, we think we have to come and say, hey, come on and we'll make your life better and we'll do this, this, and this. Here are all your benefits. When I think what people really want and what Jesus understood is that people want to change the world. I'm willing to pay a price if I know what I'm doing matters. And the reality is, nothing that you do that matters comes without a price. We just need to be upfront about that. There's a price that comes with this. Just like Winston Churchill told his nation 4 years before D-Day, as they're in the middle of this battle with Nazis. He said, I say to the House, as I said to the ministers who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many months of struggling and suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I say it is to wage war by land, sea, and air. War with all our might and with all the strength God has given us, and to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. And that is our policy as Providence Bible Church. It is to wage war on darkness, to wage war on people to wage war on an environment where people are rejected, where people don't feel comfortable coming to church, to wage war on this attitude that Christianity is supposed to be something that you just keep to yourself, to wage war on the darkness of sin in this world so that we actually go out and take the truth of the fact that people can be forgiven to them and not be afraid and not be scared. Listen, if you love God, it's going to cost you. Are you willing to pay the price? Sometimes if you really love God, you're just going to do what's right, even though it's not easy, even though in your flesh you really don't want to do it. It may cost you the sale because your competitor will lie to those people. But because you love God, you say, I'm not going to lie. I'm going to tell the truth and I'm going to do it the right way, and you're going to lose the sale. I think sometimes God will honor your integrity and send you more business anyway. Sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. But you have to be willing to pay that price if you really love God. It may cost you the promotion. Because you love God, you won't do the unethical thing your boss is asking you to do. It may cost you your friends when everybody else is doing something that you know dishonors God, and they start to look down on you because you won't just go along with the crowd. Salvation will cost you. It'll cost you your right to yourself. Are you willing to do that? I mean, really, have you come to a place in your life where you said, God, you know, I want to turn from my sin and place my faith in you. I want to give you my life. I'm not looking just for fire insurance, but I realize you're king, and I want to serve you. I believe you died on the cross for my sin, and I can't pay for it myself. I need to be forgiven, and you're my only hope, so I surrender to you. Not only loving God will cost you, but loving people will cost you. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, it's in your bulletin there as well, but it basically tells you that you need to put others first. You know, we need to esteem others as better than ourselves, and that's costly. You need to put their needs ahead of ours. Actually care for them. Care enough to invite them to church, to tell them the truth, to help them when you'd rather be fishing, to help them when you'd rather be watching TV or just relaxing, to be their friend when you know it'll cost you your popularity. Some of you are going to show this by getting to church early and maybe staying up late preparing for guests and preparing ministry materials for children. Or maybe it's missing the main worship service so that some young couple can sing to God and hear His Word together while you provide a safe, loving environment for their kids. Some of you guys are going to go to Panama, and you're going to go where it's dangerous and it's hot and there's bugs and it's nasty and it's dirty and face back-breaking work, and you're willing to pay the price. Some of you have already paid the price for others to go. You're helping someone else go there and you're paying a price, and it's cost you financially to send your friend down to Panama so they can take the gospel to these Indians. There's always a price to be paid for changing the world. Will you dare to take Christ seriously and actually focus your life on making disciples? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you financially. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you some friends. It's going to cost you some promotions. Well, why should you do it then? Why? I mean, do we really want to do this? No, we don't have to. Well, we don't. We're meeting next to a pool. We don't have to be here. We're going to meet in a school. We don't have a building. We don't have any debt. We don't have to do any of this. We could just settle down. Why would we want to do this? I think we want to do it for the same reason those guys stormed Normandy. Look at this. 40 summers ago in Omaha Beach, 40 years summers have passed since the battle you fought here. Reagan said this in 1984. Here's what Ronald Reagan told the guys, men sitting in front of him who were there at the battle. 40 summers have passed since the battle you fought there. You were young the day you took these cliffs. Some of you were hardly more than boys with the deepest joys of life before you. Man, I'm telling you, I so want us to be a group 20 years from now to be sitting around and going, man, remember the stuff we did? Remember how it was 20 years ago? I hope we're still fighting then. But to go, do you remember when we started this? And to look around and see changed lives. Why did we go through it? Why did we sacrifice? Why did we do that? He told them this. He said, yet you risked everything here. Why? Why did you do it? What impelled you to put aside the instinct for self-preservation and risk your lives to take these cliffs? What inspired all men of the armies that met here? We look at you and we somehow know the answer. It was faith and belief. It was loyalty and love. He said the men of Normandy had faith that what they were doing was right. Faith that they fought for all humanity. Faith that a just God would grant them mercy on this beachhead or on the next. You all knew, here it is, that some things are worth dying for. He said something else helped the men of D-Day, their rock-hard belief that Providence would have a great hand in the events that would unfold here. That God was an ally in this great cause. So why should you be uncomfortable? Why should you give? Why should you serve? Why should we risk? Because some things are worth dying for. It's worth dying to yourself for some of these things. Will you do it? Are you willing to take Christ seriously and really strive to connect with people? Are you willing to get to that place where you say, God, I want to really serve you. I really want to do something. I mean, did you hand on any invitations this week? Have you ever been there? We all get there, don't we? And I get there and I get nervous and I get kind of choked up and scared sometimes when I'm about to share the gospel. And you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach. You're like, oh man, they're not going to like this. They're not going to take it. Oh, I shouldn't say it. But that's really when you're alive. I mean, you're not really alive unless you're risking, unless you're right there. And you go, man, and after you do, you're so glad that you shared. And sometimes you get rejected, and that's okay. Will you do it? If you do what these guys did, you'll probably get what these guys got. Are you willing to pay the price? Don't be satisfied with just existing. Actually volunteer to change the world. President Reagan closed his speech this way. He said, here in this place where the West held together, let us make a vow to our dead. And I want to encourage us, let us make a vow to these apostles. Well, I can't really do that, but let's make a commitment to them. Let us show them by our actions that we understand what they died for. Although, do you understand what those guys died for? Reagan says, strengthened by their courage and heartened by their valor and borne by their memory, let us continue to stand for the ideals for which they lived and died. We read about them all the time, but yet we're supposed to be living the same way they lived, doing the same things they did. Will you do it? Somebody's got to do it. Jesus said, upon this rock he'll build his church. The gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. The church is in an offensive position. We're not supposed to be scared and quiet and held. We're supposed to be out there making a difference and changing this world. Here's one of my favorite quotes. Eric Geiger wrote this in Simple Church. He said, the gates of hell are powerless to contain the movement of the gospel. Jesus started the movement and hell cannot contain it. Gates are never on offense, only defense. Hell is always on defense. However, the movement of the church is never on defense, only offense. The church always has the ball. This is good news. Victory is guaranteed. The question is not whether we are going to win or not. Our victory celebration has already been determined. Christ has promised it. Why risk? Man, we're on the winning team, man. Let's go for it. We win in the end. In fact, the enemy never gets the ball. The kingdom of darkness is stuck on defense. We are on perpetual offense. Even the most inept team could win if the other team never played offense. It may take some time, but they would win eventually. I think the question is, how much will we win by? How big of a dent will we make in the gates of hell? I say we run up the score. Imagine if you do that this week. Imagine if you said, God, I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to be afraid to give. I'm not going to be afraid to serve. I'm not going to be afraid to share. I'm not going to be afraid to stand up for what I know is right. I'm not going to be afraid to sacrifice. And if that involves something at work, if it involves something in my home, and if it involves something in my community, I'm not afraid to stand up against what I know is wrong and not good for the sake of what is right and honors you. And I'm willing to do it. And I'm not afraid to share the gospel and share my faith with people, but I'm going to tell them the truth. If I see my friend that is doing something that I know is bad for them, I'm going to love them enough to tell them the truth, even if they may not like me. I'm going to love them enough to tell them that they need Christ. I'm going to love them enough to invite them to church, even though it makes me scared. I'm going to love them enough not to just be content to keep it to myself, but I want to share it with the world. Will you do that? Will you sign up for that? That's what we're going to do as a church. It's a different day, and we're doing something a little bit different than I've never done before, actually, right now. If you're willing, now really, really, seriously, are you willing to really serve Christ? Are you really willing to go for it? And if you are, I want to encourage you right now, just bow your head and just tell him that. Say, God, I want to serve you. I'm tired of being afraid. I want to risk great things for you and just see what you do. God, help me do that. What I've done that's different here is even with your head still bowed and eyes still closed, I've kind of rewritten FDR's prayer that he wrote. And I've never actually read a written prayer before, but I rewrote it a little bit. And I just want to pray this for you, and we'll be done. Almighty God, these people this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to make an eternal difference in the lives of the people who share this world, this community, with us. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need your blessings. Their road will be long and hard, for the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again, and we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause will triumph. They will be sore tired by night and by day without rest until the victory is won. They will face opposition, oppression, even persecution. Help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in you in this hour of great sacrifice. Help these people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As they rise each new day and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on their lips, invoking thy help to their efforts. Give them strength, too, strength in our daily tasks to redouble the contributions they make to the advancement of your kingdom. And let their hearts be stout to wait out the long travail, to bear sorrows that may come, to impart courage unto them wheresoever they may be. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee. Faith in our sons and daughters, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impacts of temporary events or temporal matters of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us in our unconquerable purpose. With thy blessing we shall prevail over the unholy forces of the enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country and our community. And with our efforts, let us be known as a people who really love you with all our hearts. Let us be a people who love others as we love ourselves. Lord, let us be a people who are actually used by you in a powerful way to change this world. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.